I don't know, there was quite a few people that weren't here last week. So I'm not sure whether you watched online. We're doing chapter 12. And last week we just did two verses. But really the whole aspect of being a living sacrifice and what that means and what that entails is the whole eight verses. Not sure why it was broken up like why it was, but nevertheless, that's fine because it gives me more time to expound what it actually means. So this week is part two of the living sacrifice, and in the teaching schedule, it's titled Service in the Body of Christ. And just a really quick recap, for if you weren't here last week or you're listening online for the first time or you missed it last week, the recap is very, very concise in that there's a strong urging. Paul says, therefore, from what we've all listened to and heard or read, depending on how you heard this epistle, about God, about who he was, the condition of man, man's rebellion, and God, the doctrines that God has given to us, the promises that he's made, all those things in the first 11 chapters of Romans. Then he says, therefore, as a result of, I urge you. And we looked at the word urge, and it was a strong encouragement, not by anybody in particular, but by the Apostle Paul, who was called by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles. That's you and me. But he is God's chosen person to pass on this message. And the message is a strong encouragement to offer. To offer, it means to give to God our bodies. Now, that doesn't mean, physically bodies. That means your life, your everyday life. Whatever that entails, physical things, material things, your emotional things, mental things, everything. And then he goes on to say, how is this to be done? As living sacrifices. Now, we looked at that in a little bit of detail, that it really resonated to the people that were there, that listened to it. They knew about offering sacrifices to God and other gods. If you weren't a believer, it was a part of the culture, it was part of what people did. And they knew what it meant to offer a sacrifice. But a living sacrifice, that's completely different. And we touched on that. And we also had a quick look at how it related to the burnt offering. Now, God himself instituted offerings, five of them. And we looked at in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, you want to have a look. We noted that the burnt offering, there was two things that really marked it. It was exclusively for God. All the other offerings, a little portion of it was taken and given to the priests so they could live off that. But not the burnt offering. All of it, the whole lot, just for God. And because of that, it was an offering of worship, a worship offering. And what it said to God is that your life, my life, is completely dedicated and surrendered to God. That's what it meant. And the living offering is similar to that, similar. And we noted, didn't we, that it was a living offering, not a dead one. Now, the burnt offering was an animal of some description, and it was killed, wasn't it? It was killed. It was a dead offering. It was, and the reason it was living is because it was ongoing. Something that lives just keeps living, it's ongoing. And it wasn't rituals or ceremonies, but rather your life and your behaviour towards God. And we noted there was three aspects of the living offering, a living sacrifice. The first one we looked at was in verse 1, and we saw there that it was a daily choice, every day, a daily choice to yield to the things of God, to God's will, to God's commands, to God's desires, God's plans for you. A daily yielding to that. And then in verse 2, we saw that it meant that, as and we noted, didn't we, that it was written to believers, that as a believer, you were moving away from conforming. And we said, wasn't it, conforming was being pushed and pressed and pressured into the mold of this world, the pattern of this world. Moving away from that. That was the urging. Paul says, move away from that. And then to transforming into a new life by the renewing of your mind. And we saw, didn't we? We talked about how it's having the mind of Christ, a similar mind, which is the things of God that we looked at. And we're not going to go into them because otherwise you're going to get the same message again this week. So now we're up to, that's verses 1 and 2, now we're up to 3 to 8. The third part of the aspect of what is a living sacrifice. What does it look like? Now, we did mention, I've mentioned it already again, that Romans is a letter written by Paul to the believers in Rome that he was going to visit soon. He'd never been there. He wasn't part in instituting the church, getting it started, established. He wasn't a part of that. Someone else had done that, and he was going to visit them for the first time. So he wasn't sure what exactly they believed. So he wrote the book of Romans, a letter. He wrote the letter that we call the book of Romans. And it was like a treatise of the things of God. He laid out all those doctrines that you guys have covered in the first 11 chapters. And then in chapter 12 to the end, chapter 16, is the typical Paul style of writing letters, is the practical things. He starts off with doctrine or correction, and then he gets into how to live it out. Application, we would call it today. And this is where we're at. And he uses a very interesting analogy to illustrate what he's going on about. He says each and every believer is a living part. Each and every believer is a living part of the body of Christ. And the analogy that he uses is equating the members of a church, the body of Christ, to the physical body that you and I have. Now, it's a very good analogy. It really is. And Paul really likes it. I'm just going to move this because it's annoying me. Okay. The very interesting analogy, he uses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he likens the church to the human body. He uses it in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, and he uses it here in Romans. And so he likes to illustrate what a church looks like by using the human body. So, and there's a vital thing, you know, in our physical bodies, there's a couple of vital things that we need. We need air, we need to breathe, we need the blood to be pumping, yeah, and we need the brain to be, you know, whatever the brain does to make us live, to keep us alive. Well, the analogy to the church is there's a vital and indispensable thing or link in the church body. And here he is, he's going to tell us what that is, and that's spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. As important as breathing, and as important as it is to have your blood pumping and your mind to be commanding all the little things that your body does, as important as that is, so are the spiritual gifts in a local church. So, the question is, what are the essentials for spiritual gifts and church growth in the church? And here Paul gives us that. He starts off in verse 3. The first thing you have to do, he says, have an honest appreciation, an honest look, an honest evaluation verse 3, it says there, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Now, what does that mean? It means that you must know what your spiritual gift is. Paul is saying a believer must know what his or her spiritual gifts are. Now, I say that are because you're not restricted to one gift. However, this is really important. Every believer has a spiritual gift, at least one. No exemption. That's what the scriptures teach. But it's not limited to one. He also says in this evaluation, in this thinking and looking at how you fit into this local church body, know what ministry or ministries he or she has in the local church. So, what is my gift? What's my ministry in the church? What should I be doing in the church, in the local church? That's what Paul is saying. And he also says, now, don't have exaggerated ideas about this wrath, you know? Don't think too highly about yourself. Oh, you know, I think I should be the preacher or the pastor or whatever, chairman of the elders. Raph, don't also be envious of other people's gifts. Don't be envious of the gifts that other people have, because that's how we think. Paul is really in tune to the human psyche. Just because you're a believer doesn't mean you're not human anymore. Still have, you know, the old sinful nature there within us. Because we have a tendency to say, oh, that brother, he's got a great gift, you know. I wish I had his gift, you know. If only I had his gift. You've got a gift. I've got a gift. We focus on other people's gifts instead of instead of understanding, knowing what your gift is and seeing how God expects you or desires you to live that out within the church. He also says, don't belittle it. Oh, just, you know, depending on which version of the Bible you have, and I say version, a translation, some of these gifts are named here and in other places, they have different words to explain it. Like, for example, the gifts of ministry. It says here ministry, in other places, it calls it the gift of helps. I love that because it's exactly what that gift is. Oh, I've only got the gift of helps. Well, I was impressed this morning hearing how many gifts of helps it takes to run this church, to perform the ministries on a Wednesday, and here, singing and getting stuff ready. Without the gifts of helps, the church would not function at all. Well, not very well. But we think, I've only got the gifts of help. That's what Paul is saying. Evaluate. Have an honest and sober look at your life as a believer, at the gift that God has given you, and see how you're using it. That's what Paul says. He uses the word soberly. I love this. Soberly. It doesn't mean just not being drunk. That's not what the word soberly means. I looked it up. It means to do something, this is interesting, to do something in a serious, calm, and thoughtful manner. Soberly. That's not all the definition. Have a listen to this. This is why I love the dictionary. It went on to say, and I couldn't help but think about a particular Christian denomination when I was read this. It says, It describes an action done without excessive emotion, frivolity, and exaggeration. Huh? What comes to mind? Straight away. Anyway. And two very good examples in the Bible of this, how this is done or not done. Moses, in the Old Testament, in chapters 3 and 4, he is the epitome of this. First of all, he starts off saying, "Oh, I'm Pharaoh's son. Now I'm going to fix everything up here." And then when God finally does call him to do exactly, "Oh, no, look, I can't even speak well." He goes from thinking highly of himself to, "Oh, look, God, you can't use me at all. You know, there's nothing like it." And Paul, the apostle, is exactly the same. He starts off thinking that he's a tremendous Pharisee. He is going to set everything right. He's going to administer the law of God, persecute this cult called the Way. God has to pull him up. And I don't know whether you can appreciate how Paul must have felt. The Jew of the Jews, he was. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. God called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Eh? Huh? So Paul knows what he's talking about here. He knows what we're like. He's just like us. Verse 4, the body analogy. It's a great analogy. 1 Corinthians 12, if you get a chance this afternoon, have a look at that. That gives us a more detailed analogy how Paul compares it. You know, I haven't got time to go into it this morning, but it's very similar to what's here. Here's just a little brief summary in Romans. It's also found in Ephesians 4. Again, that's very good to read as well. So if you get a chance, have a look at that this afternoon. But what Paul is in essence saying is that the members of a church are similar to the members of a human physical body. Very similar. They have a function to play. Everyone has a role. However, there's four unique things, four specific things that I'd like to highlight that Paul highlights in this passage. One is that every member, I stress the word every member, yes, has a function, right, but has a unique role to play. Paul really stresses that in 1 Corinthians 12. Every member of your physical body has a unique role to play. The liver cannot breathe for you. Your brain cannot filter your blood. Your heart cannot get you from here to there. It's your legs that do that. You see what I'm saying? That's what Paul is saying. Every member has a unique role and is vital to the health and welfare of the body. Physical and church body. An absolute vital to the health and welfare of the body. And the members depend on the proper functioning of each other member. Yeah? Your body, we know all about, I know all about that as I'm aging. Because sometimes some parts of my body are not functioning as they should. And it is detrimental to my health. It's the same in the church. Exactly the same. If every member of the church doesn't function in their role as they should, as God intends them to function, it will be detrimental to the health and well-being of the church, of the local church, of this church, of the church that I attend now. The third thing is that some members are more visible than others. Now, that's really interesting when you think about that. You can't see your heart. I don't want to make a mess. Got it? You can't see your heart. Super vital though, isn't it? Your lungs, can't see them either. What about your liver, your kidneys? Can't see any of those things, but how vital are those to the health and well-being of your physical body? Everyone can see the hands and the eyes, the ears. Some of us have got big ears, eh? And big noses. So things are more visible than others. That doesn't mean that things aren't as important or things are more important. They're all important, all of them. And just because you don't have a gift in the church, a spiritual gift in the church that's super visible, like out the front waving your arms, doesn't mean you're not important. You're vitally important, just as important. That's what it says here. That's what God says. And the other thing, the fourth thing, is that if one member suffers, if one member suffers, all the members are affected. All of them. You know, I've moved churches. We've moved into a new house out in Seville. Not a blade of grass, not a tree or a plant on the block. There is now, but when we first moved in, there was nothing. So I'm landscaping. It's been 5 years. Lee would appreciate this, Murray. 5 years since I've used a post hole digger. Huh? Took me 3 weeks nearly to recover from using it the first time I used it. I've used it before. I went to put on the a clothesline on the wall. I hurt this finger putting my boots on. I know. I slipped in the mud. It's still sore. And it was really sore. I'm right-handed. It was really sore. And, you know, you can't do much without this finger. I mean, thumbs are important, but this finger is really sore. And you know what? My whole hand, my wrist, my arm, my elbow started to suffer because I couldn't use my hand properly as it should be used. Just a finger. I mean, not the whole body suffered, but the body did suffer. And you know, you hurt your toe, you start to limp, then your back goes, you know? That's why Paul loves the analogy of the body, because that's exactly what happens. You don't do what you should do in this church. If you don't exercise or use your spiritual gift that God has given you to use in this church, the whole church suffers. The whole church. Verse 5, Paul says that the members, they're united. The unity of the members are there, and the diversity of the gift for the members is also evident. And the not independence, but the interdependence of the gifts of the members of the church. Just like our body, each member needs the other member to do its thing. That's what Paul is saying here. But it says there that each of the members belong to each other, right? They belong to all of the members. My gift is not exclusive. Your gift is not exclusive. It belongs to the church. Now, very quickly, because my time is going, the gifts mentioned here. First of all, it's not an exhaustive list, all right? It's just some of the gifts. Not an exhaustive list. If you want a more composite, I'm not even going to use the word complete, because I don't think that we have a complete list of the gifts, spiritual gifts mentioned, that God intends to have in his church. But there's the composite list. You find it here in Romans, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4 as mentioned, and also 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, if you look at that list, those lists, you can come up with maybe 21 different gifts. Some commentators have come up with 27. Because as I said, in some passages, the words describing the gifts are a little bit different. And some people think it's the same gift, but just a different word, like administration or helps or ministry, you know. So anyway, there's a lot of gifts. They break up into three categories. There's the miraculous gifts. There's the enabling gifts. And then there are the team gifts. All right? That's how someone's broken up. But here's the interesting part of that breakup. The miraculous gifts, the gifts that everyone talks about, remembers, and wants to see. There's five of them. The enabling gifts, which are gifts of faith, discernment, wisdom, etc. Four. Five and four. The team gifts. It's 10 or 9, depending on which list you use. But, you know, it's the greater amount. Nearly double as this person. The team gifts, you know, the things that, you know, the team needs to succeed, to fulfill its mission or its purpose. Win the game, for example. It would be good, wouldn't it, if the Bombers... You know, anyway. So, the definition of a spiritual gift is critical. We need to understand what is a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is not a natural talent, though God could use your natural talent in his ministry. A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability or capacity given by the Holy Spirit to a believer. In fact, when you read 1 Corinthians 12, it actually says the Holy Spirit determines. It just doesn't give willy-nilly. He determines. The Holy Spirit thinks about you and he says, Mary, I'm going to give you this gift. Rachel, I'm going to give you this gift. He determines. Now, he may look at your natural abilities and talents and say, oh, I might increase that, give you this gift to, you know, build on that. Or he could give you something completely unrelated to what you're really good at. But it's the Holy Spirit that determines. It's not the elders laying on hands. It's not. They can confirm that you have the gift, but they don't give you the gift. And the other thing about the spiritual gift, while it might be given to you, it's not for you. You've got that? The Holy Spirit gives you a spiritual gift, gives it to you, but it's not for you. It's so that you can serve others, in particular the church. And to demonstrate God's power and his purpose and to glorify God. That's what marks the spiritual gifts. And the other thing that's really important about spiritual gifts is that exercising them or living them out or discharging, whatever word you want to use, is not an option. It's not an option. You must do it. And that's where we get that little phrase in the NIV. It wasn't in the reading, but in the NIV it says, let him prophesy, let him teach. It's a dual interpretation for the individual who has a gift, you and me. We need to discharge that gift. We need to do it. And for the church, for the body, doesn't matter who gets that gift, because sometimes we associate the gift with the person and, you know, we minimize the gift, don't we? The church's responsibility is to receive it, to acknowledge it, and enjoy the blessing that God intended by the gift being exercised in the fellowship, in the church. The gifts themselves, and my time isn't up. So the gifts themselves, I just said, not an exhaustive list, but the first one is prophecy, verse 6. That's an interesting word. verse 6, it says that the gift of prophecy. What does it mean? It means the spokesman for God. That's what a prophet was, a spokesman for God. In the Old Testament, the word that's used has the idea of mouthpiece for God. The mouthpiece for God. And the idea is that the prophet, the mouthpiece for God, declares the word of God, the word of the Lord. That was his main purpose. Sometimes it included prediction. Sometimes. But most of the times it did not. But it did declare the mind, the purpose, the will of God. Every time. It means forth telling. Telling forth, declaring the current truth of God, and not always foretelling. And that's where we always make the mistake. This is why Paul is very keen to give you a clue what these gifts are. Because we keep, a prophet, what's going to happen tomorrow? Tell me what's going to happen tomorrow. That's human nature. But that's not what a prophet does. So the gift of prophecy in the church is declaring the things of God. Next one, verse 7. It says that if serving, and some versions have ministry or helps, the word there is a diakonos, or diakono is the actual word here. And that's not a coincidence that it's number 2 on the list. The first one is declaring the truths of God. The second one is helping, serving others. And Paul is addressing the human tendencies, urging us that you know, let's get the priorities right here. The body needs a prophet and he needs helpers. And the urging that he has given us is this is what we need to do. Have a listen to this. I've written it in red here in my notes because it's red in my Bible. We sang about it already. Listen to this. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Who said that? Jesus said that in Mark. He goes on. He says, not just a servant, but a slave of all. The Son of Man, we sang about that. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. This is our God. Transforming your mind. The mind of Christ had a servant mind. That's why it's number 2 on the list. Teaching is the next one. Teaching means the ability to communicate revealed truth with knowledge, ease, and clarity. Clarity, very important. A teacher needs to be able to communicate the truths of God. And some of them are hard to understand. Some of them are hard to put into context, and some of them are hard to show an application. And that's the job of the teacher. Help to others to learn accurate facts, discover the principles and doctrines, and being able to help them put them into practical application. The next one is encouraging. Encouraging. Some versions have exhortation, and that means to strongly encourage. Urging, persuading someone to do something, and usually something difficult or challenging. You need to have those people in your church. Giving. Oh, that's a good one. I appreciated what you had to say, Pat. It's very interesting, this one. Giving. It says here, if it is contributing to the needs of others. So giving is often just thought of as financial, and it's a big part, but not necessarily all of it. Well, every Christian is encouraged to give, to be givers, to share. But this gift of giving is beyond the normal measure. It's a spiritual gift, a spiritual ability. Financial, yes, but also of time, energy, and expertise. It can be those things as well. And notice what it says there. If you have this gift, it says to give how? Generously. Generously. If only we could give generously, eh? Had a very interesting example of that up at Canterbury Gardens a few weeks ago. You ask me about it if you want, morning tea. But give generously means God's blessed you in a super abundant way, not so that your bank balance just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger, or you have more leisure time, or you can boast and buy, you know, expensive things. Remember what the parable of the farmer who had a really good crop that year? What did he do? Did he share it with the community that he was in? Did he help feed the poor? Bigger barns, more barns. And God gave us the assessment of that action, didn't he, in that parable. The next one is leadership. And that certainly is connected to elders and deacons in the local church, but also other types of leadership as well. And the other thing about leadership, because I used to be a member here, I'm going to say this. I can say this now because I'm a visitor. Visiting speaker. Gifting does not have a time limit, brothers and sisters. It does not have a time limit. It's not 3 years plus 3 years and that's it. I'm done. There is no option like that in the scriptures for spiritual gifts. None whatsoever. And this place here, I know why we did it, and I didn't agree with it at the time, but if you've been given the gift of leadership, God expects you to use it for the welfare and health of this church. And while it's okay to vote people in and vote people out of leadership, that's a good check and balances, but it's not necessarily means that 3 plus 3 and that's it. You have a gift. It's given to you by God for the blessing and benefit of the church. It should be used like that. So what's the application? Remember I said at the end of last week that it's noticeable, the living sacrifice, how you're going with it. It's noticeable, it's measurable, and can be modified. So the strong urging by the apostle, in the light of what God has done, the noticeable things are, be a living sacrifice. Dedicate your life, your daily living to God by being transformed, no longer conformed to the way this world wants us to live, but to live like God wants you to live. And you do that primarily by starting to think differently, renewing your mind, different thought processes, the mind of Christ. That's the noticeable things. If you start doing those things, people will notice. Measurable things. How we live out, how we exercise, how we put those gifts into practice. How are we doing it? How are we going with that? Are we actually doing it? Are we doing it to the way God wants us to do it? Are other believers being blessed by my service, your service? Are they being blessed? Is the church being blessed? You can see that. You can measure that. Is the purposes of God advanced by my gifting? That's a sober thinking, isn't it? A sober evaluation. Is God's purposes, is God being glorified by my gifting? That's measurable. All that's measurable. And modified. If after thinking soberly about yourselves, about the gifts that you have, the way you're exercising or serving in those gifts, if the Holy Spirit this morning is indicating to you that maybe there's a little area that you need to look at, a bit of room for improvement, cooperate, what Paul is urging here. Don't fight it. Don't think about, oh, can I afford to do this? You know, what will people think? Oh, it's only a... No. just cooperate. It's a spiritual gift. The Spirit gives it. He'll prompt you. He'll encourage you. He'll enable you. Just cooperate. Because one day, you and I will have to give an account of how we've used that spiritual gift or gifts that God has given us. And after all, what does it say? It's our reasonable act of worship. Reasonable. Thanks.
We've spoken about what Jesus has done for us this morning. We've sung about it, and now we've been speaking about the body of Christ, what it means to be part of that. And if those things have challenged you and spoken to you, and I believe that is God challenging you, not just me or Raph or the music. So please take this opportunity today to come and talk about it. Myself or Raph or one of the elders here or someone you know. Love to do that with you. Just want to finish with these verses in prayer. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you for being here with us and joining us online. We do have morning tea, like every week, except next week. But every other week, morning tea. So to our members who have got that spiritual gift of welcoming and encouragement, now's the time to exercise it. Let's speak to someone perhaps for the first time, and catch up with one another and build each other up. God bless you. Thanks.